I don't think they're our kids. Anyhow, Lori gave me that book for my birthday, and just the first chapter just opens up a whole bunch of stuff. It's just pretty insidious how this stuff happens, but it also gave me a reflection on how subtle these things are, these suggestions that the enemy tries to inject into the church, into the Christian. He just one at a time.
Yep.
And you know, if one bad apple in the barrel can spoil a lot of them.
Yes.
So he goes for the weakest, he goes for the isolated, he goes for the ones who really don't have a complete foundation yet, and he starts half-truths, half-truths, half-truths. And you get universities with professors who are basically Marxists, who have been preaching the Marxist doctrine in universities for 50 years. And now that's all they have. You know, if Marxism was so good, why did it fail over and over and over and over and over and over? Why did it cost Stalin killed over 20 million of his own people? Because when socialism, when you get through spending everybody else's money, then human life becomes an option. And he just started eliminating them. And they're finding those graves now. And the one guy who found it and started publicizing it is in jail over there. Because they don't want that secret to come out. Anyhow, freedom is a precious thing. Jesus came to make us free from the things of this world. I mean, look, there is analogies between heaven and earth. You say, are you getting political? Well, if I have to be. Why not? I mean, who does this country belong to? You don't think God created all this freedom for the devil's kids, do you?
Right.
Didn't he provide a good place for his kids?
Yeah.
These are the things we need to settle in our minds, and if we need to get involved. I'll tell you, sir, I don't do politics. Well, politics did you over the last 3 years.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
They shut you down, called you, what would they call us, ineffective, non-essential. Churches were, but the casinos, the bars, and the smoke shops were essential.
Right.
So get involved, get your voice together, and get back the right people, because God gave us that right to do that.
Amen.
Amen. Yep. I have no qualms about saying things like that at all.
Good.
You can't just hide you put your head in the sand.
Right.
And pretend things will go away.
Right.
They won't do that. How are you doing this morning?
Good.
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 Awesome.
Good. Good. That's a good one. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, if you would. Like I said before, every time we open the Bible, every time we gather together at church, every time we turn to the Lord in prayer, every time we start confessing our faith before the throne of God, just reciting scriptures, that's a life-changing event. That is a turning point. That is a life-altering event. So treat this as the same thing. When we say this, we're ready, let's declare this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. Oh, thank God for the Bible. This word is God speaking. Man, that's a whole message in itself. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus said this: whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and what?
Does them.
I will show you whom he is like. Jesus wants to display doers of the word.
Amen.
He wants to show the world this is how it's done. When we do the word, he said, I'll show you who they are like. Verse 48, he's like a man building a house who dug deep. You know, you go through life every day, some gunk comes into your mind, some gunk starts filling your emotions. All the dirt and the sand and all of these things start piling up in your mind, and by Wednesday you go, what in the world just happened? Am I saved? And you know, you have an enemy who's trying to fool you. But yes, you are saved, but no, that's wrong thinking to think that.
Right.
He said, I will show him whom he is. He's like a man building up. He dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. You know, sometimes you've got to get past your feelings, all these things, opinions, attitudes, world's value system, and everything. And just get rid of. You know, you got to dig down deep and get a solid rock under you. You know, and that solid rock you'll find as a person in Christianity, to the believer, our foundation is the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 3:11. He said, for no other foundation can be laid other than that which is laid, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our foundation. And that is the series title, is A Firm Foundation. And we talked about several aspects of that foundation. That first of all, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also the living Word of God, who is Jesus. And it is also the living covenant that we have with God, the new covenant. That is the foundation. Praise God. He's like a man who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock.
Amen.
But he who heard and did nothing.
Hmm.
Just leave that for a minute.
Yeah.
How many times have we come to church, hear something good, and just leave it there?
Right.
Yes.
Look, we got to be in the moment. We got to carry. Peter said, I stir you up by ways of amendment that you might live in a present truth. Be ever present in the knowledge of truth. Because the devil, he'll do everything he can to snatch that truth away from you.
Right.
You have an enemy. You say, well, I thought God was supposed to protect me from it. Well, let me ask you, who is responsible to build the foundation on the rock? God or you?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Hello! Well, God is sovereign. Well, yeah, he is in the fact that he is the highest person, but that doesn't mean we are marionettes on a string. Does it?
No.
Well, you know, in God's wisdom, he teaches us through all. Well, what does he teach you? I had a guy say that to me. God's teaching me a lot through sickness and illnesses and things like that. Well, what did he teach you?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, a lot of things. For instance. You know, it's some nebulous thing that is never really defined or anything that keeps on thumping along. And that's the devil stringing people along. Jesus speaks plainly. He is a direct communicator. Yeah. He will tell you the truth, not shades of the truth, and he will be very direct with you and let you know exactly where you're at. And that's what he's doing here.
Yeah.
So let's wake up. When the flood arose and the stream beat, the house did not shake, for it was founded on a rock. Verse 49. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. I didn't put this in there, Barbara, so don't look for it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. This is another version. Another time Jesus preached this. But it gives us a little different. It gives us an overall picture. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will. I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Right?
Yes.
And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Other translations say upon the rock.
Mm-hmm.
I want the rock. Yeah. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and the house fell, and great was the fall of it. That's how he ended the Sermon on the Mount. Was Jesus serious?
Absolutely.
Were these words something that he was trying to convey about the Matthew 5, 6, and 7 of the Sermon on the Mount? He was saying all these words, and basically he was saying this. You hear all these things I'm saying? They're worth nothing unless you do them. Nothing. No, not one thing. Unless you do them. You know, James put it this way. In James chapter 1, verse 22, he said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't think the devil, you see, the devil uses deception and everything, but you know what? He knows how you are made, and you are better at deceiving yourself than he is at deceiving you. In other words, he needs your help in order to be deceived. And so what he does, he puts something up there, draws your attention to it, picks your pocket of the truth. Lori and I were in Spain, with the pickpockets in Barcelona. They warned us about them, and they really tried to do this. This guy came right up and distracted us. But what they didn't know is I took my wallet out of my pocket and put it in Lori's purse. That's her suggestion. I didn't have the wisdom to do that at the time. She said, give me your wallet. Put it in my purse, and it was snapshot. It was, I guess, zipped. But that's what he does. Yeah. He puts something up here, attracts all you. Wow, is that right? You mean our forefathers were evil? Oh, wow. Boom, boom, boom. What's he done? He's hit a value system. You mean my wife said this, and maybe that meant that, and maybe that meant that, and boom, boom, boom. He just got it in a row. You mean my boss? We talked to a guy a few weeks ago. He said the last 8 years he worked at his job before he retired, he didn't know when he was coming into work whether he had a job or not. The pressure, the pressure, the pressure. But he's a Christian brother, and he just stayed with it, and stayed with it, and stayed with it. Believe in God. And he made it up, and you know, he retired, didn't miss one day of work for, 38 years?
Wow.
And he didn't even take a sick day off that whole time. And you know what? They ended up honoring him at the Carpentersville Board of Education, Board of Trustees meeting. They honored him. Wow. That wasn't their idea. That was God's idea, and he was working through that. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
That's good stuff. Where was I with all that? Get off of these rabbit trails. Be a doer of the word, and not a hearer only deceiving yourself. That's what it says. Doesn't it say that? Put up James 1:22, please, Barbara. But be ye doers of the word. You know, James was the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up watching Jesus. He saw wisdom in action. And the same Jesus said, hear these sayings of mine and do them. He grew up with them and he said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, let's get back to foundation here. This takes some explaining and some explanation, because I'm talking this morning about being a fruit inspector. And I'm not just talking about love, joy, peace. I'm not talking about just the fruit of the Spirit. There's other fruit that manifests in our life, like confidence. That's powerful stuff. Confidence. I'm talking about other things. So let's look at this from the standpoint of foundation. You know, if you go into Chicago, you see these beautiful buildings and everything. Your first thought is not, wow, what a foundation that building must have under it.
Yeah.
Would you think that? I don't. You look at the building. But you know, they must have worked, like on the Sears Tower, I think they worked, what, 4 or 5 years just on the foundation. Well, it's not the Sears Tower now, it's the Willis Tower now, I guess, but it'll always be the Sears Tower to me. Because that's what it was when we moved here. But the things like the foundation, that's where the work goes in, is the foundation. You know, nobody goes to a garden and looks at it and says, wow, I wonder what it took to till that soil and fertilize and get it all ready to produce an environment so those flowers can look the way they do. Man, that garden over there at the Sopranos. Man, I'll tell you something. Those beautiful gardens around there, boy. But, you know, you look at the flowers and you enjoy the flowers and the bushes and the foliage and all that stuff, but nobody really thinks about the soil that provided the avenue for that, the environment for that to be. I'm getting somewhere with this.
Okay.
Because Jesus called our hearts soil in Mark chapter 4 and in Matthew 13. And he said there are four types of soil. There's the hard pan by the side of the road. And it just sits on top and the birds come and eat it right away. And then there's the rocky soil that has rocks in it, springs up right away. And then when the sun comes out, little affliction, little persecution, little hardship. Say, I guess this is a bunch of junk. Mm. And they throw it away. And then you get the soil that's filled with vines and all kinds of weeds and things like that that choke the word. And it becomes, what's in your heart? You have rocks that need to be removed. You have the rocky soil that really springs up, gets excited about something for a little while and spurts. Or do you have the good soil that produces 30, 60, and 100-fold, that receives the word gladly and allows the word to do its work in your life and reproduce itself, renewing your mind and transforming your life? These are the things that we need to look at and be a fruit inspector. You know, there's... I'm not coming to you from a point of perfection. Because I'm working on my stuff the same way that you're working on your stuff. Just because you're a preacher doesn't give you any shortcuts. Just because you're a preacher doesn't mean that you're some big muckamuck that doesn't have to do this stuff. That's what our political system has turned into, a bunch of elites that say, it's good for you, but we do stuff different because we're us and you're not. And basically, that's it.
Yeah,
and it's time for those people to be unseated.
Yes.
And you know what it's going to take? It's going to take the righteous voice, the righteous vote, to get them out of there and to get godly people in our nation the way it was designed.
That's
right. And we've been looking into these scriptures that goes at building. We are building. We are going somewhere. We are building things, whether we know it or not. See, if you don't do the word of God, you're building something into your life. It's called deception. And if you hear it and don't do it, if you hear it here at church and leave it here and go out and do something else, totally. And like those people that say, man, it's good to be home, man. Now I can kick back and be myself. Well, the question is, who were you when you were with the people?
Yeah, right. Good point.
And, you know, why do you feel that you couldn't be that version of yourself when you're with the people? Is there something going on in your life that you need to hide or that you don't feel comfortable with sharing? No, you need to be yourself.
Yes.
You know, and then people just try to impress you with their spirituality and all of their... And you go back in the cafe, so they roll their eyes halfway back in their head and start... prophesy, thus saith the Lord, a word for him, or they start shaking and they're shakies, and like they have a feeling that nobody else has. And so, that's not spirituality. That's crud. And it's got to get out of the house of God. The most spiritual people that I know are the most natural people that I know. Look at a man like Angel Womack. Sits back and just lets it rip. Look at Greg Moore. These people are spirit, but there's nobody more natural and more orderly than those people. The ones who are truly spiritual, they don't have to try to impress. They just do the word, and God gets the glory, and they're impressive.
Amen.
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 Are you there this morning?
Yes.
Are you tracking with me?
Yes.
So check that fruit about trying to impress. That's pride. And pride manifests itself in a whole lot of ways. You need to be a fruit inspector nowadays and to be more discerning. Now, here's the thing. When I say be a fruit inspector, I'm not giving you license to go inspect everybody else's fruit.
No.
Would you go get that board for me?
No. Oh, I was just going to say.
It's right behind the chair. It's right behind the chair. Thank you, darling. Everybody say thank you, Miss Moore.
Thank you.
You need a key to get in. Do you have it?
Mike's got it.
Oh, Mike. Thank you, Mike. But you see, when you start inspecting everybody else's fruit, then you start to get judgmental. No, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, I think 31, it says, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. And those two words, judge, are two different words. If we assess ourselves in the sight of the Lord, just God is not a condemner. He wants to work with you. If you're honest with him and open up and say, Lord, I have shortcomings here, here, and here. I need your help. You've just confessed to the Lord that you have a deficit that you want him to help you with. And he will help you. That's his name. The Holy Spirit is the helper. He's not the condemner. He's not the one who has you under his thumb. He's not the one who's disappointed or ashamed of you. He loves you.
Thank you, Jesus.
He is just as much God as the Father, and he is just as much God as the Son. But when you start to assess, when you start to inspect other people's fruit, here's what you get.
That is just such a lasting impression and memory.
Oh!
How true is that? How terribly true.
You have this, I have discerned that you have this splinter in your eye. I have the gift of splinter discerning. And the fact that you have that splinter, it really irks me. It's ruining the testimony of our whole church. You have that ugly splinter! And I can't help it. I just gotta tell you. Now, I have the gift also of casting out splinters.
It's an image that never leaves your mind after you see that. It is.
We should take his picture.
Which is great.
I'm not saying inspect other people's fruit. Inspect your own.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? Read your own book.
Yep.
There you go, amen.
And, you know, open that book to the Lord, and he'll work with you. But the moment you start judging somebody else is you're using a different standard to judge them as you do yourself.
Wow.
That's hypocrisy, and the Lord hates it.
Yep.
But if you come to him and open up and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Yes.
You know what? He will be merciful to you.
Amen.
Now, not that you're sinners. You're not. You've been born again.
Yes.
You are the righteousness of God in Christ. But that doesn't mean you don't have a flesh to deal with.
Right.
The Apostle Paul had a flesh to deal with. You have a flesh to deal with.
That's so good.
You need to crucify it.
Mm-hmm.
It's the only thing the flesh is good for. As long as you walk in. And how do you do that? You walk in the Spirit. Write this down, Galatians 5:16. It says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now the flesh are manifest in works. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. And I believe it's verse 16. Galatians was a church that got all bound up in all kinds of legalism. And Paul had to correct them. And in verse 16 it says this, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What religion will tell you is get that sin out of your life. Religion will tell you that you need to modify your behavior. No. Most of the people in those denominations are not born again, and they're trying to fight spiritual battles with natural human answers, and it never works. Behavior modification.
Right.
Mental prowess, willpower. Now, the devil comes along and knocks out willpower right away. I mean, he laughs at this stuff. Don't try to battle spiritual battles with natural human means.
Yeah.
It will not work. It keeps the devil in business and it keeps him excelling in your life. But if you walk in the Spirit, what is walking in the Spirit? Jesus said, "The words that I speak," John 6:63, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." So the things that in your life that are coming up, they are dead works. And it's an endless stream of cataloging all of these different ways that pride and lust and these things manifest in your life. And you need to really take all of that and put it to the side and just walk in the Word. Walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
And when you walk in the Word, you're walking in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, it's because you're walking in the Word.
Amen.
And the Word, James, the book of James, called the Word of God, called it the law of liberty.
Amen.
Pastor, what did you say? Life and Spirit. What verse?
John 6:63.
Yeah, John 6:63. The words that I speak to you. Says the flesh profits nothing. There is no profit that your flesh can provide anybody or anything or yourself. Your flesh produces nothing. In fact, look at, we're still in Galatians 5, right? In verse 19, it says, "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Saying dirty words? No, this is in the Bible. Lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, whatever that means, emulations, wrath, strife. None of this is good. Seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the works of the flesh. But the fruit, notice the difference? The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit involves cultivating, digging down deep, building on a foundation, which is a rock solid. A foundation that provides good fertilizer and things from that that produce the fruit of the Spirit, that cultivate it, that nurture it, so that it makes you able to love. Because without that, you cannot love on your own. You know, the old idioms, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, yeah, but you can't do that just in your own human self. You can't. You cannot live the Sermon on the Mount by yourself. You need the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And without the Holy Spirit, you are unable to do anything. You might as well pick that board up and start walking with it in both eyes. Fruit. Anything that is not of love, there's a law against it. Anything that there is not of joy, there's a law against it. And the devil can use it to condemn you. And you need to come to God and get free from all that condemnation. God is not a condemner. He's a liberator. He doesn't put chains on you. He lifts them off. He's not a God of death or confusion. He's a God of life.
Amen.
And truth.
Amen.
Then you get the guys who, see, what happens is you let one little piece of deception in, and it becomes this sliver of doubt or deception. It starts like a little sliver, and then it gets like this little pathway. Then it becomes a beaten path. And then that path becomes a road. And then that road becomes a highway. And it's pulling you down this highway, and you get to a place where there's not even an off-ramp anymore. You don't know how this happened, and you say, how could God let this happen to me? Because now the rains are descending, the floods are coming, the winds are beating, and great was the fall of your life, your house, whatever. It starts with a little, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, it says in Song of Solomon. Little foxes. Why is that? Because the little foxes live at the roots of the vine and destroy the vine. You know about chipmunks. Yeah. We're in the back, and Izzy was telling me about these chipmunks eat these roots of these different flowers. He said, look at those back there. They're basically dead because the little chipmunks were eating the roots. See, that's what, so little foxes are spoiling the vine because they eat at the roots. And those little lies and deception and half-truths and all of these things that the devil comes at you with, they are eating at the roots. But what we do is we have the incorruptible, indestructible, living, powerful seed of the Word of God growing in us. And if we stay in the Word, nurturing the Word, staying in the Word, keeping our eyes in it, keeping it in our ears, keeping speaking it, keep it in the midst of our heart,
amen.
And keep and let it grow and let it grow. After a while, that thought will come, and you'll recognize it.
Amen.
And you'll cut it off, and it'll never become a fruit you have to deal with.
Amen.
In Luke, he says, a good tree is known by its fruit. For a good tree cannot produce evil fruit, and an evil tree cannot produce good fruit. You can look that up on... It might be in Luke 6. Fruit. Everything we do, every thought we think, every decision we make, every action we take, every response, every reaction, everything is leading us somewhere, is producing some kind of fruit, either good or bad. You need to inspect it. That's not for God to do. He's delegated that to you. And God will not do what he's delegated for you to do.
Matthew 7:17.
There's a good one too. Praise God. Let's do this. Yeah, I have all these beautiful notes. But where is all this leading to? God wants us to walk confidently. Would you, if somebody witnessed to you and they looked like they were scared of their own shadow, would you listen to them very long like they really got the truth? No, I mean, no. But if they see a confidence in you that they don't see from people in the world, now they're going to listen. And confidence is all over the Bible, all over the New Testament. I can give you several scriptures on that. First John chapter 3, verse 20 says this, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Oh, that's a good one. Now, if our heart condemn us, God's greater than your heart. What's that a signal to? You need to get before the Lord. Why do I feel condemned here? Is the devil, you know, trying to deceive me? Or is this something that I've done wrong? or haven't done that I should have done. Test it. You test it. For if our heart condemns, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. That's an invitation to come to the table.
Amen.
Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. Then we know we're on the right track. Confidence. Why? Because we have a confidence. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says this, and now, little children, abide in him. That means to dwell, to live, to stay, to remain in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him that is coming. If you feel shame in your life, that's a fruit from a weed that the devil's sown in your life. Now, little children, live and dwell in him, remain in him, abide in him. Who is him? The Word is him. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, the Word, who is manifest among us, it says in verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Jesus, that same Jesus, lives in you. So if you don't see glory in your life, check that out with your Father. Hebrews 10:35 says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Don't cast it away. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know something? It's like, throughout my years in the Lord, do you know, as far as my mind is strayed and sinned and fall short and everything in my life, there is something inside of me that remained always there, pulling me back, pulling me straight in, corralling my mind, corralling and regrouping. When I had no power over, somehow God stood up on the inside of me and I got rid of that junk.
Amen.
And the glory goes to him.
Amen.
You know, but man likes to say, well, you know, I did. No. You partner with God. God partners with you. You didn't. In yourself, you are nothing. Mm-hmm. In yourself, you have nothing.
Amen.
In yourself, you can do nothing.
Amen.
But in him, you know all things.
Amen.
In him, you can do all things.
Amen.
In him, you have all things.
Amen.
And in him, you are a new creation.
Amen.
Praise God. Let's just leave it there, okay?
Amen.
Amen. Sometime you need to go get E.W. Kenyon's book on New Creation Realities. What a book. E.W. Kenyon. New Creation Realities. Man, I'll tell you, he dug stuff out of the Bible, out of the Word, out of our covenant that is incredible. Spend some, and you'll know the fruit that will remain and the fruit that is dead set against you. It'll become very clear to you. Praise God. Father, we thank you that your word will not return to your void. It accomplishes in us that which pleases you. We thank you, Father, that we are made new, that this has been a turning point, a life-altering event in our life where we have encountered the true and living God. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior and our Lord and the Lord Advocate General of our church. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering us and bringing the word to life in our lives. Lord, we will experience that separation from this earth, from this world and its systems, and the lies and the deceit that are in this world as we continue to cling to your truth and do your word. We will see the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. If you need prayer for anything else, please come forward. Our altar ministers will take care of that. The Bible says, if any two on earth shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done to my Father. So come expecting. We have refreshments in the cafe and fellowship in the cafe. So avail yourself of that. Remember, don't roll your eyes back in your head.
No.
And just be yourself and be happy and be glad in Jesus.
Amen.